Today's reading is from the book of James. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Elaine. So we're continuing this study through the book of James, and we'll be in chapter 2 today. Kind of what we've said, just as far as understanding the book as a whole, is James was, most likely this was the half-brother of Jesus, and became a leader in the early church, and was known as James the Wise. He had a lot to say to people about how to live out their faith, and he does it in a very practical way. When I was younger, this was my absolute favorite book of the Bible because I felt like I could understand exactly what he was saying. And so hopefully this will be helpful for you. James talks about how to have real faith in real life. That's sort of his thing, how to have real faith in real life. So we started asking this question last week. Does my faith make a real difference in my life? That's an important question. Does my faith make a real difference in my life? Is it moving me in the direction of something that's different from people who don't have faith in Jesus? A real faith will follow Jesus against the current of the culture. Real faith does that because the way that Jesus calls us to live is not the same as the way that the world lives. And so, does that describe my life? Am I living against the current of the culture? If I compare my life, the things that I do with my time and energy, the way I treat people, the way I think about the future, the way I think about the past, is it different from the way people who are not Jesus followers would think about those things? And if not, if my honest answer is my faith is not making a real difference in my life, well, then at least I know where I am and I know where to start with some other questions, what I really believe about Jesus. And I can start asking those questions. But I think it's important for us to think in these terms and understand what is supposed to be different about our lives. And so I think most humans would agree that everyone should try to be a decent person. Can we all agree with that? Just give me some head nods to know that there's no one here who needs immediate attention. Okay, everyone should try to be a decent person, right? But I think sometimes as Christians, we're so bought into grace, which is an absolute gift and promise from God, that we may take that to an extreme to think that, well, because of grace, because God has forgiven my sins, then what I do is not really that big a deal. I mean, I'm going to mess up, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do things that hurt people, and God will forgive me. So that's just kind of life. That's you know, I'm a human being, right? And we can get into this mindset that our behavior doesn't really matter all that much. Yeah, the Bible's full of a lot of rules, but it's also full of a lot of grace and forgiveness. And so my behavior is not a big deal. Well, James is going to push back against that mentality in this passage that we're going to jump into today. And he's going to kind of put it for us in these terms that real faith works. Real faith works. Real faith works in two different senses. It works in the sense that it's effective and it's powerful. It works like if you need to drive a nail into a piece of wood and you hit it with a hammer, that works. Real faith works. But also James would say real faith works in the sense that if you have real faith, it's going to go to work in your life. It's going to show up in some way that you're going to be accomplishing and producing things. And so James believes that real faith works, and we're going to jump in and see what this means for us who really, we rely a lot heavily on grace. And so what I hope that we can see is that both are true, that there is grace, there is forgiveness for our sins, and also a real faith works. So we're going to get a running start into chapter 2 because the chapter divisions in this letter were not James's idea. He didn't come up with that. Those were put in later. And I'm not sure he would agree with exactly where we put the two on this one because there's a continuation of a thought at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. So we're just going to pick up and ignore the two for now. And with 127, if you see something on the screen that's underlined, that's your part. You read that aloud. Please, and thank you. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James says, if I could boil it all down to, you know, he's just been talking about be doers of the word, not just listeners, but doers. If I could boil it all down, he says, look after the marginalized people, the vulnerable people in your community, in your church family, in the place that you live. Like that's what God is wanting from you, is for you to pay attention to the needs of others and for you to follow Jesus. This keep oneself from being polluted by the world is, you know, following Jesus against the current of your culture, right? All right, let's see where he goes from there. 2:1. My brothers and sisters, all right, that's pretty clear. If you are a believer in Jesus, then favoritism cannot be a part of the way that you see and interact with other humans. It just can't be. This has no place in the church. And we're going to get into why James is so worked up about this in a minute. But he gives an example kind of from his culture first. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here by my feet. Okay, so he gives this example of favoritism showing up in the church in terms of the rich being favored over the poor. So he says, you see somebody who's dressed in nice clothes, your mind goes, that person's wealthy, therefore they deserve better treatment. It's a little deeper than that in James's culture. The rich people had power. They actually had power over other people. And so if you want your family to be safe and provided for, then you need to stay on the good side of the rich people because they sort of hold the reins to your society. And so it would have felt like a wise move, like a safety move to favor the rich. And then for the poor people, they don't have anything to contribute. They're not going to be big givers, you know, obviously, to the church family. They're not going to be able to contribute to the charity. And there's an assumption there that they're not educated. They're not going to have a lot to offer in other ways. And so they would be ignored or pushed to the side. And James says, this mentality has no place among Christians. No place among Christians. We're not here to measure people. In fact, James is pretty tough in this last sentence that you read. He uses three different kind of phrases to really challenge them in a way that I think most of us would feel offended by, but he says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Those three ideas of discrimination, judging, and evil thoughts. James is not saying this is, this is not ideal. You should probably try to do better. He's saying this is terrible and you gotta stop. It's just terrible and you gotta stop. So discrimination is about creating division among what should be the most united group of people in the world. There are a lot of reasons outside of these walls for division. Inside this church family, it's got nothing to do with these walls, that's just kind of a metaphor, but inside this church family, there's absolutely no reason for division because we all have this understanding that every human is made in the image of God with dignity and worth, and that we are all in need of a Savior, and we found our Savior in Jesus. And so we're brothers and sisters. There's no reason for division. And James says, you're bringing division into the family. You've become judges. You're assigning value to people based on external characteristics, and this comes from evil thoughts. This is not godly, the way that you do this. And so we would kind of go, yeah, get them, James. Those bad people judging other people, get them. Does this happen? Does this come into the church family? Does it come into our minds? I think that we do this, in some ways it's not conscious. I'm gonna use my little scale here to demonstrate in my M&Ms. These are almond M&Ms, which are among the top three flavors of M&Ms. I can give you the other two later if you're interested. But no M&Ms will be harmed in this illustration. Don't worry about it. So what we do is we assign value to people based on external characteristics, just like the people that James is talking to. In fact, it might be worse now than it was then. It's hard to say. I didn't live then, but it's pretty bad now. So we look at people and we will, so what we're looking for is people like us. That's generally what we're looking for. So if I meet you and you and I are from the same part of the country, then I feel there's a connection there, right? That's why we ask people where they're from. You know, you run into somebody at the airport, or you're sitting on an airplane, or you meet a business associate, and you go, where are you from? And if they say a place that we're familiar with, we feel a connection, right? And if they say a place we're unfamiliar with, we're like, you know, you should go find your people, right? So people who look like us, if somebody has the same ethnicity, has the same skin tone, we kind of go, I think we're connected. And so we give them value for that. We assign added value to that person. If they speak the same language as us, then automatically they get extra value because then I can communicate and understand. If they speak a different dialect of the same language, sometimes that's not in their favor. So I grew up in the South, and I went to college in the South, but the college I went to was mysteriously populated with Midwesterners, right? So most of my classmates were from Indiana, Ohio, and Illinois, right? Wonderful people, all of you. But I noticed that I didn't speak like they did. Believe it or not, having grown up in Alabama and Georgia and Tennessee my whole life, I had a pretty thick Southern drawl most of my younger years. Do you want to hear it? Nope. Y'all were too quick on the yes there. That was terrifying. And I noticed that the Midwesterners looked at me differently. And here's what I think was going on, because I've seen this and I've heard it, but I wouldn't accuse anyone of this directly. But I think sometimes you people hear a Southern drawl and you assume the person is less educated. Would that happen? So ask me why I don't have a Southern drawl anymore. It disappeared in college, just magically went away. Because I needed that to fit in. I needed that for people to take me seriously. So my wife will say that it comes out from time to time. I don't believe it, but it's possible. So we assign value to people based on age. If they're close to our age, or they look like they're in a similar family situation, they've got kids and they're married, or they're divorced, or like we are, then we give people value based on all these different characteristics. Does anybody notice anything weird about my scale? It doesn't move, right? This is God's scale. God's scale doesn't move based on the value that we assign to people. We don't change people's actual value in God's eyes based on our judgments about them, because his love is equal, is the same for all people. And this is what James is saying. God does not show favoritism. Paul says this multiple times in his letters. Romans 2, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. Paul says very explicitly, God does not show favoritism. And so James and Paul are saying the same thing. And James says this attitude should be reflected in the church. There should be zero of this discrimination, assigning value based on external characteristics in the church. So I'm sure it doesn't happen, right? At all, probably. I mean, let's throw a couple scenarios that maybe in other churches, but surely not this one, right? Do you ever assume that people, let's say people two generations older than you, some of you are like, those people are all gone. No, but if there are people two generations older, do you ever assume that people two generations older than you are out of touch, boring, or narrow-minded? That's discriminate. Like, we're assigning value, we're making assumptions about people based on a category. What about people who are younger than you? Do you ever assume that people two generations younger than you, maybe millennials, are entitled, lazy, selfish? You ever think that? Is that just an assumption that you make? Some of you are like, ow, get off my toes, preacher. I'm just asking questions. Do you ever assume, if you're not wealthy, do you ever assume that wealthy people are greedy? Because that's how they got that way. If you're not poor, do you ever assume that poor people are lazy? That's why they're poor. All of these are discriminations that we make up because we have this tribalism sort of built into our human nature that makes us want to connect with people who are like us and makes us want to avoid people who are different from us. And James says, not in the church. Everybody else can do this, but Christians cannot do this. We can't participate in this at all. It's not a part of what God has designed the church to be. If the church is supposed to be this reflection of the love of God to our community, there's no place for favoritism, discrimination, judging people based on our values. No place for it in the church. James is pretty worked up about it. I probably could get worked up about it if we stick around on this topic much longer. Let's do it. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? Okay, James says the poor are going to inherit the kingdom. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. That sounds like Jesus. It's almost a direct quote from Luke chapter 6 when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God, right? James is drawing the teachings of Jesus into this conversation. And these people, they're followers of Jesus. They've heard his teaching. They're going to recognize this. And so it's like playing the trump card. He says, Jesus said, God loves the poor. God values the poor. And this pushed back against a common belief in their culture. And this was true not just of Judaism and Christianity, but a lot of other religions as well. The common idea was if somebody's wealthy, it's because the God or the gods favor that person. And if they're poor, it's because they're out of favor with God. And James says, that's false. That's not how our God functions. Rich people aren't more favored by God. God loves the poor. In fact, man, it is hard to read through scripture and not come across a place where God says, I love the poor and I'm for them and I want you to be for them like I am for them, right? And so James is making this point very clear. And then in verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So he's setting this command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is found in Leviticus 19. Jesus repeats this in his teaching. James brings it back up. This is the rule for us as Christians, straight from the king, right? Royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he compares that to favoritism. He says these are opposite ends of the spectrum. The way we talk about love here is we say love is, I will do what's best for you as God defines best, even if it costs me, right? That means I'm not weighing what you can do for me when I'm deciding what I'm going to do for you. This is not transactional. So much of our lives, our relationships are transactional. We even do this in marriage and in our homes with our kids. Like, I'll do the dishes, but you got to cook. You know, it's like this transactional thing, right? So love your neighbor as yourself is not transactional. It's I'm going to do what's best for you, regardless of whether you can do anything for me. And in the church, it's regardless of what I think you have to contribute. This is what he was getting at with their favoritism between the rich and the poor. If you think that somebody has more to contribute and you just give them more time and attention because of what you think they can contribute, then you're breaking the royal law. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Because it's not up to us to decide what someone else can contribute to the kingdom of God. He's gifted everyone with a chance to participate and be a part of what he's doing. So James is really clear about this. He even is going to compare, from the passage that Elaine read earlier, he's going to compare this to like adultery and murder. He's going to say, you can't just sit back and go, I've never killed anyone, so at least I'm not that bad. I'm not that person. He says, if you show favoritism, what's the difference? You're violating someone's human dignity, and it doesn't matter if it's through judging them or killing them. They're both wrong. Wow. I told you, he's tough, but he's pushing us. He's moving us in a direction. He wants to move us toward a Jesus-centered life, and so he's laying it out pretty clearly. It's no question what he's really trying to say, is there? It's not mysterious at all. All right, let's continue. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, real faith works. This is what James is saying. Real faith works. He said it's got to go beyond words. You know, he's saying if you run into somebody who has a physical need and you kind of just go, God bless you. You know, I hope God works this out for you. That's not helpful. You know, maybe you have this sincere desire that God will bless them, but at the same time, God may be looking at you going, why don't you bless them? Right? James is saying the words are not enough. They never have been. He even will say that belief is not enough. It's not enough just to say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. That's not enough. James is going to say, even the demons believe. It's not enough. That if you have a real faith, it's going to show up in what you do. He's going to use this example of Abraham. Abraham, you remember the father of the nation of Israel. And God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham is obedient to that command all the way up to the point where God stops him from actually taking his son's life. So James brings that story up, and here's what he says about Abraham. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. Okay, this is the point at which some people, some of us, get a little nervous about what James is saying here. And if this kind of bothers you because you remember like Ephesians 2 where Paul says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not by works. Paul says those words. You kind of go, man, it sure does sound like James is contradicting Paul here. In fact, that's what Martin Luther thought, and he didn't want James to be in the Bible at all because he thought James and Paul were arguing, and who's going to win that battle? James has got one letter. Paul's got 13. I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? I don't believe that James and Paul are in conflict here. I think they're just talking about this from two different places that where we can come from. Okay, that was a bad sentence. When Paul talks about a saving faith, you are saved by grace through faith, he's starting with someone who is lost, who is dead in their sins and outside of Christ. And for that person, there is no work that you can do that earns you grace and salvation and forgiveness. James would agree with that. James is talking to people, if you remember from the very beginning of this chapter, he calls these people believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So James is looking at people who are already saved by grace, and he says, your faith has to show up in action. It has to. Otherwise, it's not alive. It's dead. He's going to use the example of Rahab as well, and how Rahab had this faith in a God she didn't even know. And so she did things that required faith, and her actions sort of proved that her faith was real. And so James's point is, words are not enough, belief is not enough. If you have a real faith, something is going to come out of there. There's going to be something productive. And something specifically that is a blessing to someone else. So this is James's whole context. I mean, remember where we started, talking about favoritism and not treating one group of people better or different than another. And then he's talking about if someone has a need and you say, like, hope that gets better, but you don't do anything for them. That's not real faith. And so James's focus is on how we interact with and treat other people. And A real faith is going to make a difference, not only in my life, but in somebody else's life. So if I have a real faith, it's not only going to make a difference in my life, it's going to show up in a positive way for somebody else. So that's the question that we're sort of left with here is, you know, does my faith make a real difference in my life? And if it's making a real difference in my life, it's going to make a difference in someone else's life too. This is not just a private thing between me and God, where I kind of go, God, I believe in you. See, I prayed this morning and I went to church. I didn't want to go to church, but I went to church. And so you can see, God, that my faith is real. What God is looking for is, show me how you treat people. Show me how you reflect my love for people everywhere you go. That's what I want to see. And if we as a church family do that for each other, first of all, we're swimming against the current of our culture when we do that. Because it's very common and accepted in our culture for you to form groups, and the group that you're in, the people who are like you, you're with them, and everyone else you're against. We're not going to do that. We don't do that. And that's going to move us against the current of our culture, right? But it's also going to create opportunities for the Holy Spirit to step into people's lives with the truth of the gospel. When we treat people with dignity and respect, regardless of whether they're like us or they agree with us or they vote like us, the Holy Spirit has an open door to communicate the gospel in a way that draws people to Jesus. Again, this is not just about us. We want to have a healthy and fruitful church family, right? And so we know we've got to get this right within these walls in order for us to have a healthy and productive church family. But we also want to have a healthy community, right? Don't you want to live in a community that is healthy and productive? How do we do that? We take the kingdom values everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, we take these kingdom values that there's no one person who's more valuable than another. We take those with us into our workplaces, into our schools, into our families, into our neighborhoods. And thus we're extending the kingdom of God everywhere we go. So when we close our service here in a minute, I'm going to say something I say every week. I'm going to say, God bless you. You are sent. Yeah. That's right. Salt and light. If you're new here, you're like, what was that? You'll hear it in a minute. This is what salt and light do. Salt makes an impact, right? It flavors, it preserves. Light pushes out darkness, doesn't it? And if we're the people who are going to be the ones in our community who treat everyone with dignity and worth, that's salt and light right there. It's going to draw people to Jesus. That's what this is about. This is how James ends, just in case you're starting to get comfortable. As the body without the spirit is dead. I don't want a dead faith. I don't want to spend my mental energy assigning value to people in a way that God is not approving and he's not on board with what I'm doing. I want to be a part of a community that is salt and light. So I believe that I am. I love this church family, and I believe that we're doing good. I also believe that we're not done, that there are needs in this community. There are lost people all around us. God's not finished with us. We're going to get healthier, we're going to become more fruitful, and we're going to see the kingdom of God impact lives. You with me? All right, let's stand. We're going to close with a word of prayer and just invite you to bring these questions before God. Does my faith make a real difference in my life? And is that making a difference in someone else's life? And if not, then at least I know where I am and where I need to start with some basic questions about what I believe. So let's take those questions to God, and maybe this is an opportunity for you to pray for people that you know that don't know Jesus. Or maybe if you don't know Jesus, this is an opportunity for you to say, what do I need to do if I want to step into this Jesus-centered living? What do I do? Maybe I need to take the step of getting baptized. Maybe I need to talk to somebody about joining a small group. Maybe I need to talk to somebody about how to read the Bible or pray. This is an opportunity for us to figure out what it's going to look like for real faith to work in our lives. Let's take this to Father. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement and challenge from James. And I know that just for me personally, it really pushes me to think about how I evaluate the people around me and challenges me to see people the way that you see them. And I know I need to improve in that. I pray that you would just shape me by your Spirit to someone who sees people the way you do so that they can receive your love through me. And I pray that for my whole church family here, that that's the kind of people we would be, that people see your love in us. And as we do that, would you work through us, God, to meet needs in our community and to draw lost people to your Son, Jesus? And you get the glory for every good thing. In his name we pray, amen. Thanks for being here. God bless you. You are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ.